We'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. But I think I'll read the first 11 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the fourth sermon in our series on the letter of James that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. And it was with a degree of trepidation that I invited James to be our guest preacher for the next few months, because I knew that James comes with a little bit of a reputation. And one of the big criticisms about James's letter, we heard from the German reformer Martin Luther last week, that James is a chaotic and disjointed preacher. His ideas don't follow on one from another. You're thinking, well, there's no difference for what you're normally like then. Well, we asked James about that on last Sunday, and he was able to answer, and he said, well, the reality is quite the reverse. I'm a very methodical person in the way that I'm developing my argument, and we followed it through these first 11 verses. He started by telling his brothers and his sisters that we need to count it all joy when we fall into the various trials of life that come upon us. And the reason why we need to find joy is that those trials are being used by the Lord Jesus Christ to test the most precious thing in our lives, which is not our bank balance. It's not the car. It is our faith in him. And this testing through trials of our faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is the ability to stand in the strength of Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ in the midst of our weaknesses. It isn't there to test how strong we are. That isn't what God is interested in. He's not there saying, how far can I bend them till they break? He's a generous father. What he wants to show you through these trials is how strong Christ is in the midst of your weakness, and how all-sufficient Jesus' grace is in our insufficiency. Now, we struggle to get this. We struggle to find joy in the difficult times of life. And so James moves on then. He says, well, what you need to do is you need to ask God for wisdom. Because what wisdom does is it gives you God's perspective on life. It lets you have insight into God's character and plans. One of our great dangers is to read God's character through his providence. So you look at what's happening in your life and you say, God therefore must be like this. You have a good day and there's the providence, it's great, and you smile at God and you say, you're wonderful, you are with me, you love me. And then the next day a trial comes and we look at the providences and we say, God hates me today and he's against me. And that's doubting, says James, doubting a generous father who's promised that he'll always be with his people. And he's shown it by giving us his son. We had a wonderful quote in the community group last Wednesday. What God gives you is exactly what you would have asked for if you'd known everything that God knows. I've memorized that. That was really helpful. And thank you for sending it through to me. What God has given you is exactly what you would have asked for if you'd known everything that God knows. That's true on a good day, and it's true on a difficult day. And that made me think of the Apostle Paul and that thorn in the flesh that he talks about at the end of 2 Corinthians. And it was so painful to Paul. It was debilitating him. It seemed to be crippling his ministry, hindering his life. And three times he goes to God and he says, "Take this trial away from me." And Paul's argument is, "I cannot live with this." And God's response to Paul is, "You could not live without it. And if you knew what I know about you, you would have asked for that, because it's that trial that stops you from becoming inflated Paul, boastful Paul, and pins you to Jesus Christ and makes you useful Paul." And the trials are not mistakes. They're there to build faith and character. Now, I don't think James is moving on to a new theme here as we get to verses 9 to 11. He's still thinking about wisdom and trials and joy. And he's going to give us a very practical demonstration of how we can find joy in our struggles and our trials. And he applies his teaching not just to trials as the sudden squalls and storms of life. That was verse 2. And we were talking about this before the service. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it's the word that's used of the traveller in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's just going along in life, minding his own business, and he gets mugged by all these trials. They just jump on him out of the rocks. But here you've got something different. The trials that James is explaining to you are not the sudden squalls, but the seemingly unchangeable circumstances of life that you are locked into. And there are two challenges being explored. One is poverty, and the other is wealth. Now, you've all got your hands up saying, "Oh, I'd like the wealth module, please." Well, I wonder if you knew everything that God knew, you would be asking for that. And I'd guess that because James has a lot more to say to the rich brother, he sees that as possibly a more testing trial. Actually, I've missed something. We've got a very skillful comparison here. It's not between poor and rich. The exact comparison is between the lowly brother, look at the text, and then the rich. So he doesn't say poor. There's a perfectly good Greek word for poor that James will use later on in the letter. The word that he uses here, lowly, it was used by Luke for what Mary says in the Magnificat. You remember that? "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the," what was it? "The humble estate of his servant." He's looked on one who is insignificant, one who is not important. Now, that could include poverty, but perhaps it's more than just that. This lowly brother is one of life's NVIPs, not very important persons, or not important at all. One of the things that are not, as Paul described them in our reading. And then that would mean that the rich are not only the wealthy, but they are, if we've got lowly in status, we've got rich in status. And this could widen it out, couldn't it? To position, to authority, to power, to honour and prestige. You could be rich in so many areas. And both the lowly and the rich need God's wisdom as they live out their lives in this world. We need to understand that both people spoken to in verse 9 are believers. James is not some fiery, old-school, socialist TUC leader having a rant against the rich here. Standing up for the workers, you'll be exalted soon. And then you rich fat cats, Yeah, you're going to get your comeuppance soon. You're going to be cut down to size. The noun brother or sister, which is supplied in the first instance, the lowly brother, is then implied in the second. You've got to have something after the rich. And in Greek, you would have to take the previous noun and apply it to that. So it's the rich brother. And also, the verb is the same. They're both being told to do the same thing. Boast. To rejoice, to exult in something. James loves both of these brothers or sisters. He loves all the church. And he wants them, and he wants you, me, to be able to boast and to rejoice and glory in life, whatever our status. So, firstly, God's wisdom that we looked at last week will enable us to see ourselves as God sees us. It will enable us to see things as they really are. And that is a great part of wisdom, being able to look through the mists of what doesn't matter, to see the reality that does, to see as God sees, and value what God values. So let's take this first character. We've got the lowly brother or sister. Perhaps this is one of the people that I described in the first or second sermon on the book of James. One of his original congregation back in Jerusalem, been living a comfortable life in Jerusalem, business owner, successful, nice house in the suburbs of Jerusalem, and then he'd become a Christian. And this person who'd had a good position in the synagogue had gone to the synagogue and had said, "I've discovered it. Jesus is the Christ. We need to worship Jesus." And he'd found trial after trial had hammered home upon him. His business had gone to the wall. Who wanted anything to do with Christians? He'd been thrown out of the synagogue, lost his reputation. Parents maybe disowned him. Friends would now not call him friend. They'd cross the road to avoid him. And then the persecutions had started, and he and his wife and family, they'd had to flee from Jerusalem. Now he's a nobody in a strange Syrian city, doing a menial job. Even church seems to have changed. He's gone from being part of that 15,000-strong Jerusalem church to being a member of a tiny house church in Damascus. Or perhaps the lowly brother is one who's never, ever had any of those privileges to start off with. There must be Christians in India who were born into one of the families who were called the Untouchables, who were only allowed to sweep the roads, deal with the refuse. They have no honour in their society. Or perhaps you're just a person here that this is talking to, a person who lives closer to the breadline than any of the rest of us realise. And you're struggling. Or if you are, you should talk to one of the officers because we'd love to help. But maybe it's not just poverty, it's being beaten down and crushed by the things of this life. And you're not powerful, you're not significant, you feel, you're not important. You're just one of the people of lowly estate. Without wisdom, what would the temptation be to do in life? It would quite possibly, the temptation would be to feel worthless and useless, or to become bitter and resentful, and to think, look, if only things changed, then I'd know joy. And James comes alongside you and says, here is God's wisdom for you. Open your eyes to see spiritual reality. My beloved brother, my beloved sister, it's time for you to rejoice. to boast in your glory, in your exaltation. And you're doubly worried by this because, one, you don't think you've got anything to boast in, and two, you think boasting's wrong, isn't it? Well, yes, boasting in the wrong things is wrong, as James is going to tell your rich brother in a moment, but boasting isn't wrong. Boasting is essential to life. Everybody should have something that they are boasting in, but it should be the right thing. That's why I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to you. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You've got every reason to boast. This is your exaltation. You are in Christ Jesus. You're not worthless. God would say you're priceless. The Father, who is utterly generous, he didn't send his Son into this world to go to the cross to save angels. But he sent him there to save you. You were so important to him, so significant to him. He loved you with an everlasting love before the foundation of the earth. And it was for you that Jesus poured out his blood on the cross to redeem you so that you can be forever with him. How can you say I'm irrelevant when wisdom teaches you see what manner of love the Father has just lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, sons and daughters of God? You can't say I'm unimportant. God orders history around you and your brothers and your sisters. I wish sometimes we could just watch the news from heaven's perspective. What would it be like? Here are the headlines, Gabriel says. God loves his church. And breaking news, that great roar you just heard in the background, that wasn't Liverpool getting through to the Champions League final. That was a little Christian being saved in Angola. And a brother being saved in Venezuela. And look, here's the news. Here, my children are going on through trials, yet holding on to me. And they're showing my grace and living by it. And they're glorifying Jesus. They're coming together to worship him. And here's the important news. This is the day that we're going to be bringing some of them home. We're preparing for this, looking forward to gathering them into the beauties of heaven to see Jesus for the first time. These are the things that matter. And then Gabriel would say, in other news, the nations did a bit of raging. The kings of the earth said that they were going to throw off my rule, but they'll soon see about that. Heaven focuses on the church. And what God is doing in the lives of his people. How can I say I'm poor when the greatest treasure is mine? God's given himself to me. I'm a priest offering spiritual sacrifices to God. A king, spiritual royalty. And the King of Kings shares his inheritance with me. How can I feel it's all pointless when God has promised me a resurrection body which is going to be like Jesus' body, which is going to be glorious and beautiful and noble and powerful. And oh yes, and I'm going to inherit the earth. The what? Yeah, I'm going to inherit the earth because Jesus gets the whole universe and he shares it with his brothers and his sisters. I'm a Christian. My life is not insignificant because every day God is displaying his power and love and the glory of his Son in me. That's what James is doing here, what he's driving at. Your identity is not found in what you possess or shaped by what you don't possess. It's in who you are and whose you are in Christ. So, you're downtrodden, look up. Understand your glory. Then James addresses the rich brother or sister. And the rich in his or her humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I think you're probably already beginning to realize that the trial that the rich person is going to go through is in some ways more painful. Would that be fair to say? We live in a world that says these are the things that matter. It's always done this. To be rich is what matters. Rich in wealth, rich in beauty, rich in power, rich in status. This defines you as a successful person or as a secure person. And if we end up believing this, then as soon as we do, those things become our glory. And those things then become our masters. And we're scared of losing them because without those things, if that's our glory, we lose it, we are nothing. And those things are terrible masters. I was reading an interview with Gene Simmons. Any of you heard of him? Don't nod if you have, because you're very worldly if you have. 1973, he formed the... Oh, that's a big B. We keep our eye on him. 1973, Gene Simmons formed the rock band Kiss. And should we just usher him out gently? Go on, Dave. You can use my notes if you want. If you're listening in on the internet, we've just been invaded by a bee. Well done, Debbie. I nearly had the opportunity of doing what John Marshall once did. He left the pulpit one time with a book in his hand and went down to the organist, and the organist looked terrified, and he slammed his book down on the top of a wasp that was distracting him, but I didn't. I would have scared you. We're talking about James. And how these things are terrible masters. If wealth is what you live for, and I was telling you about Gene Simmons, the person who formed Kiss in 1973, and he's worked tirelessly over all those years, 45 years, in developing this band and merchandise and selling things. And he today is worth over $300 million. And in the interview, he said, "I will never stop working because I will never stop wanting to make money. Money is everything to me." And he finished by saying, "I will never have enough." Is that wisdom or folly? Leave aside the possibility it could all be lost. 300 million might seem a lot, but doesn't take much of a movement in the stock market to put a significant dent in that. Leave aside the fact that it will all be left behind, at the end of his life. Leave aside the fact that pursuing this God means relentless labor for 45 years and he's not going to have to give up yet. It's not giving him rest. Is the fact that he says in his own admission, I will never have enough. He's worshipping a God who he knows can't satisfy him. On a slightly different tack, Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells the story of a king. And I think this is probably autobiographical. And the king is at the top. The problem is, when you're at the top, what? There's only one way to go. And it's down. And if this was everything to Solomon, then he's becoming terrified about losing it. And he looks over his shoulder and he sees the young pretender. He sees the handsome version and the more gifted version and the more popular version. He begins to say, I'm obsolete. I think preachers can be like kings, not in our status, but in our paranoia. And if our position is everything, then if I lose it, I'm nothing. And if your riches, your joy is in your glory, which is not Jesus Christ, then if you lose it, you'll be nothing. So what wisdom has taught the rich person is this: see things as God sees them. Glory in your humiliation. It's not what I have or what I've achieved that matters. Can you say, because we're all rich in areas of life, can we say, I do not live for these things? I count them as nothing for the glory of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can we say these things they're temporary? They're fading away. They'll all be stripped away. And my glory is exactly the same as the brother that you just met. I am no different. My glory is in the fact that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, humbled himself for a bankrupt, guilty sinner like me. And I didn't buy this. I couldn't. I didn't earn it. I didn't demand it. My positions, my glory were all useless here. And I came and was humbled before the sheer grace of Jesus, who bled and died for me. And the rich, wise person could say, and if you took everything from me, I would say the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because if you took everything from me, I would still have everything. I'd still have Christ. And the nothing that I'd be left with in this world would still be everything in your world. And I'll show that by the way that I live with my riches. If it's wealth, they're not going to be my master. I'll be a steward, but a steward to serve with it. If it's a position of authority, I'm not going to hold on to it. I'll take it seriously. But I'm not going to grasp onto it because it's not my glory. You still think the trials and tests of the rich are easier? I don't. It would take the wisdom of God to truly rejoice in those trials. But then, and I'm not going to say secondly, because it's 12 o'clock, I'm going to say almost finally. The wisdom of God teaches you to see others as they really are. No doubt, even here, James is planning for material that he's going to introduce later in the letter. All is not peaceful and harmonious amongst his now dispersed church. They're meeting in smaller groups in various places. Others are being added to them. Yet one after another report comes back to James in Jerusalem of quarrels and bickering. And a lot of the problems stem from the fact that they don't know wisdom in the way that they view one another, because they don't have wisdom in the way that they view themselves as God sees them. And the lowlier people have ended up jealous of the richer. That's what chapter 4 is about. And rather than boast in Christ's exaltation, they crave what they see as the exaltation of others. I want that. That will make me happy. And the richer in status have tended to pride and snobbery in the church. They show favoritism. Someone comes in with some fine clothes. They go, "Ooh, look, Ralph Lauren. He can come and sit at the front." Somebody else comes in wearing a peacock's shirt. That's a shop, not an animal. And they are, "Please, over there in the corner. Or downwind of me. Because these people are beneath me." There's snobbery. And the way that they're treating the unimportant is shameful. But if we've grasped how precious we are to Jesus Christ, despite what we are, not because of it, isn't it blindingly obvious that your brothers and your sisters are equally precious to Jesus Christ and loved by him, regardless of their position in life? Aren't we getting a glimpse of what it is to be equal at the cross here? Wouldn't you love to be part of a church where you're not judged by the standard of your education, or by your bank balance, by what car you drive, how big your house is, how old you are, how young you are, what your family connections were, what job you do, what the colour of your skin is, what country you came from, the finery of your clothes? You can see those things just belong to the realm of what doesn't matter. And what matters is you are my brother, you are my sister, loved by my Father as much as he loves my Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And then finally, and it's only about that long, won't wisdom show us what Christ is like, so that then we'll live as we ought to before God? Wisdom will show us Jesus as he really is, the one who humbled himself. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's Jesus, who was able to live with riches beyond our imagination and no joy, and poverty beyond our comprehension and still no joy. And he went through all of that to enable you to know joy, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And he says to the lowly and to the mighty, "You come in the same way, on the same terms, with nothing, as the failed sinners that you are. And through the poverty that I embraced at the cross, you enter my riches, my glory, and my joy. Boast in me. Exalt in me. Because there's nothing greater that God could have given you than me. For of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." He showed you the wisdom of God, who became for us righteousness. You look beyond the clothes to see the beauty of Christ's righteousness that covers all of his people. What came from him, who became for us sanctification. He put this new status on us. Doesn't matter what our job is, we are the children of God, kings and priests to our God and Father. He became for us redemption. He poured out his blood to save us and to buy us back, so that it's written, "Let him who boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us in whatever calling you've called us to. whether it's to a lowly position or to a high position, whether it's to poverty or to wealth, whether it's illness and weakness or health and strength. Help us to find our glory in the right place. Deliver us from listening to the lies of this world, that these are the things that define us, these are the things that mark us out, or these are the things that could make us happier. And we pray that we will find our joy in Jesus Christ, your Son. And help us to see one another, not with the false distinctions and divisions of this world, but as brothers and sisters, loved equally by you, our Heavenly Father. So give us your wisdom, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.